Have you guys rebounded? I don't remember if I did that. So you're a bunch of heathen then. Pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the challenge before us today, and that is to continue our pursuit of your immutable truth, concepts and ideas that steal us in the hostile environment of Cosmos Diabolicus. May what we do here today contribute to that advantage as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to move into an area of James chapter 5, as long as the entire book, or letter as it's properly called, the entire letter has to do with the environs in which James functioned. He functioned in the hostile environment of SPQR, the Roman Empire. He lived in Jerusalem. He was a half-brother of Jesus. There were other half-brothers of Jesus, as well as girls, women. But another one that, of course, was involved in that household was another half-brother of Jesus named Jude. I think it interesting that in the divine decree, as we move through the hostile environment of a declining client nation, as what was happening for the Jews in the time of James and Jude, that they were able to sit down and write in Koine Greek information that was a overall analysis of what was going on in the souls of their fellow Jews. James has 56 imperative moods in his five chapters. I think Gary has kept up with imperative moods in Jude. I don't know the number, but it's probably a significant number as well. And the thing to keep in mind about these two half-brothers of Jesus is that not only grew up as children with him, he was the elder brother, but they grew up around someone who was absolutely perfect. Now, as children growing up and you've got an elder brother who's always perfect, then you don't know what kind of friction there was there. Don't know, I'm just making that up, but I can imagine what it would be in a general family in Cosmos Diabolicus, that the elder brother is the one who is always just perfect. Well, this elder brother happened to be Mashiach, the Messiah. And so he, therefore, comes into human history as the substitutionary sacrifice for the entire human race. And so we've been studying two half-brothers of his, one being James, and this past Wednesday, Gary completed his study of the letter of Jude. So I'm left with about, six or eight more verses to go in chapter 5, and we will have wrung out these two brothers in every jot and tittle that we have before us. And there are a lot of things that we've learned from these two half-brothers of the Lord. The things we've learned are immutable. I contend that James was the first entry in the New Testament canon. As I did the research, some people thought it was Ephesians, but I was able to disprove that. Paul did that, of course. But as far as the research I've been able to do, I have come to the conclusion that James was the first entry into the New Testament canon. And it's by a half-brother of Jesus. And think this. You have an elder brother. You learn over time who he is. And you therefore get to the point where you have something to say about the zeitgeist that he entered, the zeitgeist of SPQR, and within that was the Jewish community. James 5:13 is where we are. The expanded translation reads this way, and it will introduce us to a number of things that are imperative for us to pay attention to facilitate within our streams of consciousness and make a part of our application in our daily lives. Verse 13 reads this way. Is anyone among you suffering adversity? Wow. Is anyone among you? Keep on offering prayer. That is a communication vehicle that's been imputed to us, and you have the opportunity to use that vehicle, that attribute, in order to communicate with the God of this universe, Jesus Christ, God the Father, through the ministries of God the Holy Spirit. Is anyone among you suffering adversity? Keep on offering prayer. Present middle command of imperative mood number 49 of the verb prosukomai. Is anyone ecstatic? Present active indicative of the verb euthymeo, therefore to be of a cheerful mind. That's a question. Go back. Is anyone ecstatic? Question. Then keep on singing. Present middle command of imperative mood number 50 of the verb solo. It means to sing, and you have the word praises, psalmos, or psalmoi here, since it is plural, psalms. And psalms is psalmoi. Therefore, what you have, if you flip in your Bible, is pretty hard. You can throw your Bible down on the floor and probably open the psalms, because 150 of those psalms. Look on them as scores. Psalms mean songs. So when you flip open the Psalms, there's no music there. One of these days, maybe we'll have an angelic choir once we go to heaven, and maybe we can go to a concert somewhere, and this angelic choir will sing the Psalms. I just made that up. But I'm trying to make the point that there could be a score behind all of this. And therefore, we have this situation. Keep on singing psalms. That's an imperative mood. Now, beginning in verse 13 and going through verse 18, we have the principle of redeeming time by prayer. How do you redeem something? You invest it. You invest something, and it accrues in its importance over time. Varies with regard to the category. Beginning in verse 13 and going through verse 18, we have the principle of redeeming time by means of prayer. In addition to the principle of redeeming time by prayer, we continue our study of reversionism, both individual and national reversionism, and the effect it has upon human life and the destruction of prosperity. Now, here's an insertion I'll make here before we proceed. You people, you precious few, people who've shown up here are trying to hold the fort in a client nation that is committing national suicide. There is no way for a client nation to commit national suicide when those who believe in Jesus Christ commit to the concept of growing in grace through the intensive study of the Word of God on a daily basis. And when there is something that occurs in the zeitgeist that causes a believer in Jesus Christ to withdraw from the teaching and exegetical analysis of the Word of God, then they have lost the thought. And through that loss of thought over a period of time creates a vacuum that enables Lucifer to invade with cosmic concepts. And that is what is going on in our country today. Lucifer does not have that advantage. If there's a majority of people who are believers in Jesus Christ who take advantage of going to some electronic contrivance or to a local church and continuing the process of growing in grace, and when they peel off and go elsewhere and whine and mule about whatever, that they like to whine and mule about, then they're part of the problem, not Joe Biden. Joe Biden filled the void that was left by the withdrawal of Christians in client nation America. So when you see him blabbering, the wannabe communist, when you see him blabbering, he's Lucifer's spokesman, commander-in-chief. There are four things that we will be studying. Number one, prayer for personal pressure or adversity. You got personal pressure? You got any adversity? Prayer. Father, help me to maintain my status quo, filling of the Holy Spirit, and the ability to concentrate on the theology that I know, because I'm living in the hostile environment of a falling, degenerating client nation. And I have to stand fast in the process. And the only way I can do that is to continue my obligation before God to continue to accumulate within my soul the immutable concepts of the Word of God and stand fast with them. If you are a super grace believer, or if you're a growing believer, you can pray for yourself in time of pressure and also in time of adversity. We're in an adverse situation now in our client nation, for Lucifer has flooded the gates. Who is it that opened the door? Negative volition believers. This is a client nation. It is embarrassing that Christianity has fallen into this kind of claptrap. Where are the people who call themselves Christians? Where are they? We've got a guy that roams around the country. He's not in here. He must be guarding the front door. You have to guard the front door now. He's guarding the front door. And he moves around the country because he's an evangelist from coast to coast and goes into all these areas, follows Bobby around when he does Bible conferences, and he's able to talk to pastors and able to talk to others that show up for Bible conferences. What is he learning? What does he bring back? What does he tell me? Everywhere he goes, coast to coast, doctrinal churches are losing membership because of whatever. They're the problem. Understand the heathen. I don't understand people who know doctrine to a certain degree peel off. But that's where we are. The power of prayer, as we're going to see, is absolutely phenomenal. I don't know if you really understand what prayer is. It is a system that has been provided to the believer to communicate with God the Father of this universe. You pray to the Father. It's not, oh Jesus. It's not, oh Holy Spirit. Father, followed by your comments, your requests, things of that nature. And you can appeal to the God of the universe in prayer. You can give thanksgiving to him in prayer. You can transfer to him the exigencies you face and ask for guidance in order to resolve those issues. It is a communication vehicle by which fallen individuals such as we are can communicate our thoughts, concepts, and ideas to the God of the universe. Ask for his guidance, leadership, etc. You can do it anywhere, anytime, any place. And that's where we stand. We have that communication vehicle available to us to utilize wherever we go at any time we choose. And God hears us. There's any time in the history of this client nation that we've needed believers to therefore decide to go to heaven in prayer through the Father and ask Him for guidance, leadership, and also the courage to withstand the onslaught of Cosmos Diabolicus in the present hour. We're shrinking in number, and everyone is needed to come to the front line. So I repeat, there's a principle coming up that the prayer of the super grace believer, when operational, can actually change the course of a nation as well as individual lives. The power of your prayer is more important than any of the machinations going on presently in this client nation. And you can do that silently, wherever you are. That is what can help withstand the onslaught of what's going on in this country. Understand this. Who is it that flooded the gap? Wannabe communists. Vladimir Putin, Chairman Xi, they've always wanted to come over and take over this country. For some reason, they've got all this armament and all this rationales of a military strategy and everything, and they've never decided to invade the shores. Our communist wannabes opened the southern border and let any wannabe come in to take down the client nation. And therefore, who is it that stands in the gap? Not many. Not many. This will be illustrated by the national disaster, the overtaking of the Northern Kingdom. And now that was was changed by the prayer of one man. Who's that guy? Well, he comes up later in the chapter. But he's a hero. An invisible hero, a guy you'll know when we get there. Secondly, there's a prayer of the reversionistic believer under the sin unto death, verses 14 and 15. See, we're just at something like 13 now. So this is on the horizon. This is previews of coming attractions. Prayer for the reversionistic believer under discipline. Is very ill. There's a knocking on the door, and it's becoming stronger. The Lord is warning him of his reversionism and the disaster of his life in verse 16. In the final paragraph, verses 17 and 18, it's a prayer of a nation in reversionism. This is certainly an apropos moment, especially in the life of our nation, to become aware of verses 17 and 18 and finding out how to get out of national reversionism through prayer. Yet, if the knocking on the door has gotten too loud, you may be the one who most urgently needs to go and open the door. Look, we all have bad days. And when you have a bad day, you can commit a personal sin. And then you can just blow that off and say, well, it was a tough day. I didn't know I was going to run into that guy. I didn't know that was going to happen. And then you say, why me? Well, it's the devil's world and you're in the angelic conflict. What did you expect? Can you handle it? Where do you go to handle it? You go to your arsenal of immutable thought. Don't whine and mule. Blame people. Take them out back of the barn or whatever it is you want to do. Say, Father, this violates divine standards. I do not have the authority to correct this, but you do. I pray that you would manage this for me because I don't have the authority to do it. I leave that up to you. Prayer is powerful, especially when you are relaxed enough to know that you don't have the power to do much of anything except what you know from the Word of God. And that's limited. How? Limited by what you are authorized to do in your daily lives. You can't decide to go teach somebody a lesson, load up your holsters, get your shotgun, and march up in his front door and blaze away. People's minds are made up. And they, therefore, are willing to expunge their venom on a moment's notice. That's called a family reunion. Now, if you think I'm waxing too much this morning, I'll tell you what I think. I think we've got a vacuum in this country. A vacuum that's been created by people for whatever their lousy reasons happen to be. It's to decide that Bible doctrine is not important. Now, I get to stand and teach to you people when you show up, and we have electronic contrivances back there. Big John's back there riding herd. So there are quite a number of people who do the electronic thing. And that's important because they're scattered from coast to coast. They're taking it in wherever they live, and therefore that's a good thing. But they have to apply it where they are. The application of it is the issue. So the knocking on the door sometimes gets too loud. You may be the one who urgently needs to go and open the door. Now remember, James's comment about how, quote, the coming of the Lord is near. Well, it's always been near. What is the next prophetic event on the calendar? The next prophetic event is the rapture of the church. How does that occur? Jesus Christ takes care of that business. It could happen any day now. Is it on the agenda? Is it going to be near? It's always been near. When is the issue? What happened to the client nations scattered over Europe, starting with SPQR? That James and Jude are battling what's going on in downtown Jerusalem. They wrote letters about it. That's been almost 2 millennia ago. James 5:9. Observe the judge. Notice the capital J. Observe the judge, that's Jesus. He keeps standing in the past with the result that he keeps standing before the doors. You don't want to hear that knocking. This warning is followed by John, who reiterates the following in Revelation 3:20. Listen, I am standing at the door and I am knocking. How does he get in? How does Jesus get in? You have to open the door. Process for recovery from aversionism. Now, what is a synopsis of the letter of James? a big, fat, juicy dissertation on reversionism. So if you're in reversionism, there are four sequential decisions that need to be made. How do you get out of that? In fact, I've done the doctrine of reversionism, well, back in chapter 3 or 4, where that was. It's on the internet. Metanoia, recognition of sinful status. What's the solution for that is repentance. Number 2, homologeo, confession alone to God alone, that's rebound. You can do that. Epenesis. People get upset because I have the accent where it's supposed to be, and I'm trying to teach you Greek, so epinosis is fine because it's the same word, but the accent's not on the Omicron. Inculcation and facilitation of biblical truth. Epenesis is the system for you to acquire immutable truth in your souls through positive volition, concentration, retention, and application. Peripateo, application of your biblical inventory to life and circumstances, and that, dear friends, is a doctrine of walking. That's what you're doing now. Peripateo. One step at a time, one Bible class at a time, one prayer to the Father at a time. Keep moving forward. Never look back. Never give up. Peripateo. And you can only do that when you have an inventory of biblical absolutes in your soul that you call up in your present mind and make application on a moment's notice. If you don't know what to do, then you got nowhere to go. And that's process for recovery from reversionism. So to repeat then, point 7. Both imperatives. We have the imperatives here in James 5:9 and Revelation 3:20. Observe. That's the judge. And listen. Listen to me. It's a warning of reversionism and the shortening of one's life. And the knocking on the door is the knocking of warning that the Lord is there to call the individual home unless he repents from reversionism. See the, is this stuff still up on the board here? Put that up on the board. Oh, that's gorgeous. At any rate, there is this thing called the process for recovery from reversionism. Repentance from reversionism is only the beginning of recovery. There must be reversion recovery. And when we get through with that, you will see a very clear issue. You will see two issues. The first is this: it is God's intention from the moment of your salvation as long as you live. It is God's purpose to share his happiness with you. So the question arises as you flip the page, are you happy? Are you happy? Well, you ought to be happy because you've got the power of the immutable Word of God available in your soul for recall, consideration, and application. That's a process. The process is something that requires a system to be in place for you to accrue powerful decision-making aspects in your decision-making. If you don't know it, you can't apply it. Where do you go to find it out? Well, there's face-to-face in a local church and their electronic contrivances if you're willing to sit and listen and stay awake. God wants you to be happy. I'm telling you, if you're not happy, Now, I understand there's certain things that can occur in life, and you're not happy about that, okay? But you have the problem-solving devices to overcoming. Why did this occur? Who are these people? Why are they here? And etc. God wants you to know in time, not in heaven, where you will automatically, but in time, where there is volitional aspect and where it is related to the angelic conflict, God desires for you more happiness than you have the ability to desire for yourself. If you can't be happy about what you know about immutable concepts, something's wrong with your, let's say, modus operandi. You have available to you immutable concepts. God backs that. I'll suggest that all of you want to be happy. Why not? You know what? We've got a parking lot out here, and you can pull out on South River Road and not watch left or right and pull into the path of an oncoming car. You can try that out this afternoon if you like. And the deal is when you pull in front of one oncoming car, and it could be a tractor trailer, who knows that, and boom, there you are, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. They'll be scooping up your remains off a river road, but no, you're not really there anymore. You made the decision to pull out in front of an 18-wheeler. There are ways to kill yourself, aren't there? You can think yourself to death. So are you happy? Some of you are here today in hopes of eking out some happiness along the way by paying your respects to God. You think that if you can give a nod to God occasionally, God's going to be on your side in whatever you have associated with happiness. Well, whatever it is, everyone wants something in life. Everyone associates something with happiness in life, for therefore a principle emerges from this. God wants you to be happy. Why not? He's given you everything you need to be happy. But the road to happiness is the road of capacity. Do you have the capacity to be happy? You know what capacity is? Capacity is an inventory on a given subject that once you know the ins and outs of the idea and therefore delve into it for its broader aspects, then it becomes powerful. What is happiness? Is it giggling? Is it laughing? Is it responding to a joke? What is your happiness? Happiness is a mental attitude, a relaxed mental attitude based on an inventory of biblical absolutes that guide, therefore, and protect you through the hostile environment of the devil's world, and you can therefore engage the exigencies that are already out there for you and do it with happiness. You know it's coming. So stand back and say, I've got the armor, so bring it on. God wants you to be happy. To repeat, but the road to happiness is the road to capacity. You can't have the capacity for true happiness unless you have the immutables that back it up. You cannot have God's type of happiness without this capacity, and you can't be stupid and be honest at the same time. It is impossible to be ignorant of doctrine and to be honest. How can you be honest when you don't have the inventory of ideas to have honor? It is impossible to be ignorant of doctrine and to be honest. Honesty accrues from absolutes that are immutable. Because people become dishonest with themselves, it's because they don't have an inventory to be truly honest. therefore they make stupid decisions because they think that's the right thing to think and say and do. Some people, or some person in this case, is a loser because he is ignorant of the laws of divine establishment and the principles by which God has ordained freedom for a national entity. And many people fail to realize that you have to acquire capacity for happiness. There's a big problem that's buried underneath point 12, by the way. Let's look at it again. Some person is a loser because he's ignorant of the laws of divine establishment. So what are the laws of divine establishment now? We know what they are as they are revealed in Scripture, but are they prevalent in client nation America presently? What are the standards now that are okay? What is it that you can't do because a standard of the Word of God is now considered to be erroneous? That's not a client nation. That's a client nation in decline, overrun by communism's wannabes. You always wanted your right man or your right woman. Oh, wow. All right, let's do this. Let's go to the area high schools. Okay, let's go to the senior class, area high schools. You got X number of stud muffins and X number of sweet darlings all roaming around the halls. Some of them go out, hold hands and go somewhere and do things and go places. Some of them decide they want to get married. Okay, go to the daddy and say, I want to take your sweet loving daughter out of your house and carry off somewhere, and I would get her married. And he says, you're a lowlife. I wouldn't let you within 3 inches of her. But then he says, I've been wanting to get rid of that girl for so long. I'm about out of money from all the money she spends, and I hope you have a good job. But nevertheless, what have you got here? And I've done weddings before. I've pretty much given most of those up. But nevertheless, you can do a wedding and you've got the wannabes standing there in front of you. And I have things to say. Flip through. Say a little bit about this. And when they don't give anything about what I've got to say. When do we get to the last amen? When is it that we can do a 180 and get out of here, crank the car, and be gone? Now you say, well, there's some people who want to hang around and shake hands and everything. Oh, that's a requirement, you know, you have to shake hands. But after a while, you start easing toward the door. Ease toward the door. Fire up the machine and ride off into the sunset. What's going on in the souls of both of those individuals? You say, well, they have been to all of the Bible classes that have ever been taught at Grace Doctrine Church or elsewhere. Team Raw. That's very good, but people get married all over this country, all over this world every day. What kind of biblical absolutes are in the souls of newly married people that therefore can be the base of operations for bringing to the world new volitions? So when you get married, you spawn, and then you have this little squirmy thing. Doesn't know anything, but he screams bloody murder, wanting you to feed it. Where do you get the groceries for this? Oh, Deerberg's. When you bring one of those little creatures into this life, he's a loser. She's a loser. What I mean by that? They're unbelievers. They're a problem. I'm going to go rock the problem to sleep. What are we going to do to fix the problem with this person we've brought into the world? What are we going to do about that? I don't know. Maybe the softer music? I understand that they have these things called churches and they have nurseries. Yeah, but the nurseries, you know, they're just... The only good thing the nurseries got is a stock of diapers. So that when you come pick it up, at least they're cleaned up, hosed down. What are you doing to infuse into the souls of this screaming mass of protoplasm? What are you doing with that? They are evil. Why do I say that? Because they're unbelievers, and left to their own devices, they're going to wind up killing you. So there has to be parental authority. No. You can't chop down the cherry tree. Can't do that. So we come back to these principles here. So some person is a loser because he's ignorant of the laws of divine establishment and the principles by which God has ordained freedom for a national entity. Many people fail to realize that you have to acquire capacity for happiness. Do you know what true happiness is? That's a relaxed mental attitude. No matter what the flack is coming in, you're okay with it. This is a devil's world. I have to adjust to that. Yeah, I've got to deal with it, but I know how to do it. You always wanted your right man or your right woman. And if you don't have capacity, then what do you have? You have trouble, you have problems, and you have fighting, and you have turmoil. There are others who always want to be wealthy. They associate that with happiness. Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be wealthy. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting success. But if you get that wealth and if you get that success, if you acquire it without the capacity for them, you will never enjoy the money. You will never enjoy the success. The difference between enjoying something or not is often the capacity to do so. Do you have the capacity? Do you have the capacity to know how to achieve something in an objective way? What are the standards you need to subscribe to in order to achieve a desired objective? Can you do it legally? Is there a system by which I can pursue this? And therefore, if I give it my best effort, at the end of the line, I will achieve my objective. That could include money. In a free enterprise society, which we still barely are hanging on with that, but in a free enterprise society, if you have knowledge and you've, let's say, educated yourself in varied and sundered ways where you can make good decisions for a position of strength, how can I leave the house in the morning and go accomplish things legally that in my mind will achieve the objective of bringing me happiness when the day is done? Are you doing that? And if you are, then you are executing what God would desire for you. What is it that God desires for you? He wants you to be happy. That's what this is all about, is happiness. And you can't be happy unless you have accrued the information that results in the equation having a sum of happiness. How is it you can be happy and be happy about it? You can't be happy unless you do it systematically from the Word of God and establishment viewpoint, of course. So capacity is the idea. A definition of capacity. Seems like if I I may have put capacity in here somewhere. I guess not. I'll have to define a capacity. Are you capable of doing something? Okay, what is capacity? For example, I love baseball. Are we going to go downtown and see the Cardinals play the Orioles? Well, the Orioles are really going to play the Cardinals. And Ryan and Shannon are coming up for the ball game. And I'm going to sit there and look at baseball. I know it left and right, used to umpires. I know all about what's going to happen down there. And I'll be happy if the Cardinals win. But I understand they're not winning very much now. But nevertheless, we're going to go. What does it take to make you happy? Are you happy about the job you've got? If you are happy about it, why is it that what you do on your job has resulted in you being happy about it? Do you not like the job you've got? And why are you unhappy about it? Why is it you can't be happy? What is the reason for the desire to be happy? Apparently that varies. To repeat, you will never enjoy the success. Well, let me back up one. There is nothing wrong with wanting success, but if you get that wealth, if you get that success, if you acquire it without the capacity, you will never enjoy the money. You will never enjoy the success. The difference between enjoying something or not is often in the capacity to do so. Some people travel. They travel before they knew anything, for example, of the history of Europe. They saw a lot of places that were meaningless. Then, at some later date, they read the history of that area. They try to recall what they saw, but then think, I wish that I had known this before I went there. It is capacity that counts, and God knows this better than we do. There are places to go in Europe. There's a lot of history over there. Many countries all glued together. You can go to Europe and see these places. Go where battles were fought. You can see the area of real estate where a famous battle occurred and who won and why. And you've got some guy standing over there that tells this story every day to somebody hanging around from wherever. And it just goes over your head. Oh, they had a battle down there and so-and-so won. And then you find out later when you get back, you see a movie, you read a book, something of that nature, and you see the intricacies that led up to that battle and why it was so very important that a certain group of people defeated another group that should have been defeated, and as a result of that, their freedom was therefore enjoyed. And you went and looked around at stuff and said, oh, really, they did that here, did they? Yes, they did. And the reason the lines are drawn the way they are today is because of what happened down there over the course of 3 days. And you don't have the capacity for that. Every day of your life, you're going to be alive in the environs of what we call the angelic conflict. If you can't evaluate incoming flak and know what's going on and make good decisions from a position of a high inventory of biblical absolutes, you're going to not be happy. You're going to be frustrated. And so it's one thing to be able to observe what's going on, but at the same time clearly understand why it's going on. And we know why it is. And it's called a big, fat, juicy loss of thought, or even worse, absence of thought. Well, I've bloviated for the entire hour. I look on the wall up there, and it's 10:30. See you back here at 20 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.